Now, like you, I've heard some powerful and moving stories of how folks have come to Christ. Some through miraculous circumstance. Some through tragic trouble. Some through great sorrow. But none rivals this story. Friend, this is one of the greatest stories of evangelism. One of the greatest stories of finding God. One of the greatest stories of God's providence that's ever been told. Church, it's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. The title of the message today, The Evangelist, The Eunuch, and The Encounter. So I want you to go ahead and take your Bible and be turning with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Chapter number 8, as you know, our story is found in verses 26 through 39. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Now we're going to share this portion of Scripture over the course of a little trinity of sermons. Now we're rejoicing. Church, we're rejoicing today at the baptism of five, count on five, of God's children that have been saved by the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ. Sisters Catherine, Sister Shelley, Anna, Sarah, and of course, Brother Morgan. What an exciting day. What an exciting time it is in the life of Central Baptist Church. Now, we had a baptism on last Sunday, and we shall have more today. Church, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Say amen right there. Amen. And since we have the joy of baptizing today, that's the portion of this story that we're going to share. That's the portion of this series that we are going to share, the part that deals with baptism. Now, it is a little out of order, but we trust God's reading and God's preaching of His Word to be a blessing to our heart. The Evangelist, the Eunuch, and the Encounter. Now, in this story, we are taught how to seek God, how to serve God, and how to stand in awe of God as He works the miraculous while we walk in the center of His will for our life. Now, what I want to show you over the next 3 weeks is this. The first thing I want us to see is that the evangelist was pursuing God. Then I want you to see that the eunuch was pondering God. And finally, I want us to see that the encounter was providential of God. Well, since we're doing some baptisms today, we want to talk about that portion that deals with baptism. So we're going to concentrate all of our thoughts and attention on this point. The eunuch was pondering God. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch was a man of great authority and great importance in this world. He was a rich man, a high-ranking muckety-muck up in the Ethiopian government. Understand, this was no ordinary local yokel. But his highly esteemed position in life had not quenched the hunger and thirst of his soul. We're seeing how the eunuch was pondering God. The first thing I want you to notice is his burden. Look at verse 27. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. And he, Philip, and he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, his burden. Now he wanted to know what it all meant. Why are we here? What is my purpose? Church, this man was seeking God. He had a great burden for worship, and he put forth great effort. This Ethiopian eunuch cared enough about his spiritual life to travel a great distance in his quest for the true and living God. Yet some won't even put the cell phone down for 30 minutes so they can read their Bible and pray. Others won't get to bed at a decent hour on Saturday night so they can get up and be in God's house on Sunday morning. I've seen those who work hard, those who are frail physically, and they won't exert the energy to get to church house on Sunday and sit for an hour because they're too tired and they don't feel good. And I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. But they have no trouble exerting that same energy at the grocery store, walking around for an hour getting what they need. It got quiet right there. The eunuch was pondering God. But the wells of religion were empty and dry, and they did not satisfy. Now, he obviously had rejected whatever paganism was being offered to him back in Ethiopia. So his burden led him to Jerusalem to worship. He was probably there for the Passover. He may have even witnessed the crucifixion. But this man had not found the Lord. Friend, this eunuch represents those who are religious but lost. They read the scriptures. They go to church. They seek the truth. They are sincere, but they are lost. But when a man seeks God after this fashion, when a man seeks God with this burden, he will find him. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. The Bible says, but it's from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. Watch this. Thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Here it comes. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And God has certainly rewarded this eunuch with a tremendous encounter. Brother Brian, he put him in direct contact with one of his preachers, with one of his evangelists, and a very powerful and famous portion of Scripture. James chapter 4 and verse number 8 says this. It says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. You say, preacher, I can't find God. Well, my friend, I don't believe you. You're just not looking very hard for him. This eunuch was, and you know what? He found Jehovah Jesus. Now, what about you? You've been curious. You've been pondering God. And God has led you right through the doors of this church this morning in direct contact with many of his servants. And the question is, what are you going to do about this? The Word of God is being shared with you. It's been shared with you, and my friend, today is your day to act upon it. God has done His part. My friend, now you got to make a personal choice by faith to be saved. Because if you go to hell in your sin, God is not to be blamed. He got the gospel to you. You just didn't do anything with it. The eunuch was pondering God. We've looked at his burden. Number two, I want to show you his belief. Look at verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's salvation. 1 John 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. 1 John 5 and verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5 and verse number 12, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now what about you? What do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Look up here at me, all eyes. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
Now, do you believe that?
Yes.
Friend, understand, you can't be saved unless you believe that. You remember what Jesus told that man that was born blind? He said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" We preached a message from there titled Sight from the Blind, and that's the text Sister Catherine got saved from. Do you believe that? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? You remember what the blind man said? He said, "Yea, Lord." Martha said it. Martha said, "Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world." John chapter 11 and verse 27. Peter said it. Peter said, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." John chapter 6 and verse number 69. The demons said it. They cried out, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. In fact, the devils professed that many times. John the Baptist said it. Speaking of Jesus, John said, "And I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God." Nathanael said it. Nathanael answered and he said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." John 1 and verse 49. You remember what Jesus said, what the disciples said? Jesus was there and he stilled the winds and the waves there at sea and he got into the boat. Do you remember what his disciples said? They said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Paul said it. He said, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us," in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Those around Calvary said it. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus. Now, my friend, that'll preach right there. The centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus. My friend, if you watch Jesus, that'll lead you straight to salvation. If you watch Jesus, that'll lead you to a life of walking with him. And his hand of blessing will be upon you. And it'll follow you. If you watch Jesus, that'll lead you straight into his loving arms for all eternity. And they that were with him watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. And the eunuch in our text said it. He said, "Jesus Christ, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, what about you? Do you believe that? I do. You say, "Preacher, I do too." Praise God! Have you ever said it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven." Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. My friend, will you join a host of witnesses that have said those very words from a trusting heart of repentance and faith? There's salvation in that. Not a condition of salvation, but a confirmation of salvation. Brother Vernon, I remember the night I got saved there at Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, Mississippi. I'm sure glad Mom and Dad decided to go to the revival meeting that night. Parents, if you got kids, take them to church. You'll never know what God's going to do in their heart and life if you bring them to church. You never knew what God's going to do in your life if you take yourself to church. But I'm sure glad my mom and dad went to that revival meeting that night and they took us kids with them, because I got saved there in that pew during the preaching. But during the invitation, I went down to the front and I talked with the evangelist. And when the evangelist was done and the invitation was over, he made me get up from that altar, the shyest kid in town, and he made me get up from that altar and in front of 300 people, I mean, it was a packed house. And in front of 300 people, he made me tell everybody, what happened to me that night. I didn't appreciate that very much at the time. But I do remember this. I wasn't coached and I wasn't instructed. But I remember taking that microphone from that evangelist's hand and saying this: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I've asked Him to save me. Amen. Now, if you've yet to believe that, my friend, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Come now. If you believe that, come now. We'll stop the service for a second. I'm serious. I'll get somebody to go with you and talk in the back with you about it. If you believe that and you want to be saved, but you don't want to come now, come during the invitation. When the invitation starts, get up out of your chair. Come down, take my hand. I'll get my Bible and explain salvation in Jesus Christ to you. My friend, you come to Jesus today. Amen. Don't you dare wait another day. The eunuch was pondering God. We've seen his belief and his burden. Number three, let's look at his baptism. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder or prevent? What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Drop down to verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Amen. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. The believer's blessed baptism. Oh, it's important. It's so important that that's how Jesus both commenced and concluded his public ministry, with baptism. It all started there with John there in Jordan. There was no advertising campaign. There was no public announcements, just baptism. And then it ended with the Great Commission. You remember what Jesus told his followers before he ascended back up to his Father in heaven? Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Everyone in here has been baptized or needs to get saved and get baptized. It's important, and the eunuch knew that it was. The proper candidate for baptism has believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, and that's who this eunuch was. We're talking about his baptism. I want to show you a few things. Notice, first of all, I want to talk to you about the biblical design of baptism. Verse 38, again, middle of the verse. And they, Philip and the eunuch, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Now, it takes a lot of water to baptize. And like the eunuch, you got to go down into the water. And if one goes down in the water, he also has to come up out of the water. That means immersion must take place. So not sprinkling, not submersion. You submerge something, it might not come back up. But immersion. Turn with me to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1. Jesus is our perfect example in all things, including baptism. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 9. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." By the way, do you know how far it was from Nazareth of Galilee to Jordan where John was? 60 miles. Friend, baptism was important enough for Jesus Christ to travel 60 miles on foot to get it done. Important enough for the Philippian jailer to be baptized in the wee hours of the morning. Important enough for the eunuch in our text to be baptized out in the middle of nowhere in a desert wilderness. It says Jesus was baptized, look at it, in Jordan. Not near Jordan, but in Jordan. That thought is built upon in the following verses. Look at verse 10. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 10 says, straightway, coming up out of the water. Now, to come up out of the water, logically, first you had to go down into the water. You can't be baptized with a cup of water. You can't be baptized with a teaspoon of water. That's not the biblical design. Yes, it's inconvenient sometimes to baptize. It was that way for people in Scripture. The Bible says John the Baptist had to go way out into a wilderness place where enough water was. Jesus traveled 60 miles to be baptized. Last Sunday morning, we turned on the hot water and that water came out into the baptistry pitch black. We had to drain it out and clean it out and flush everything out, and we were refilling this baptistry right up until the very minute before service, literally. So much easier just to get a cup of water and sprinkle. So much easier than lugging this big old thing out and cleaning it and preparing it for use. But my friend, we don't do it for the convenience. We do it because of the commandment. We don't do it for the ease. We do it because of the example. And had we cut corners and compromised, we would never have gotten a chance on last Sunday to witness that glow of glory from Sister Janice. Wasn't that something? It wasn't Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't Moses coming off Sinai. But there was a glow of glory there. Today would not be what it is without us doing it God's way. Now this eunuch, remember, a man of great wealth. So you know he had plenty of water in his chariot for that trip back to Ethiopia. And if sprinkling were kosher, okay, with God, then it should have happened in this story. However, Philip and the eunuch had to wait until they got to a place where enough water was. Why? So immersion could occur. Now, the first person I ever baptized was my oldest son, Joseph, at the Frenchtown Chapel there in Tallahassee, Florida. And it was a homemade baptistry, and let me tell you, there was not anything easy, there was not anything convenient about it. But it was worth it. Worth it to obey God. Always worth it to do it God's way. Friend, I've never had the pleasure of what we would say a fancy baptistry. Baptizing somebody in an old fancy baptistry. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Nor is it important. What's important is if it is done the way this book says. Now I'm going to tell you why immersion is so very vital. Talking about this eunuch's baptism, we've seen the biblical design of baptism. Now, I want to talk to you about the biblical definition of baptism. The reason immersion is so immensely important is because of what it illustrates. The design is interlaced right into the definition. One is part of the other, and the other is part of the one. And the best way I've ever heard it put is like this. Biblical baptism by immersion demonstrates our past redemption. It demonstrates our present regeneration, and it also demonstrates our prospective resurrection. Sprinkling with water can never convey either of those three ever. We're talking about the biblical definition of baptism. First of all, I want you to see that baptism by immersion is important because it pictures our past redemption. Now, flip forward to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I want you to see something here. Look at verse 4. Everybody there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, friend, when you get baptized, it pictures that the old person that you used to be died.
Amen.
Now, you may think I don't know anything about you, but you are wrong. I know all about your past. You say, come on, preacher, I do. I know that whatever that past was, I know that past was buried when you were baptized. Amen. Friend, that's glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. That ought to cause a Baptist to bust loose.
Amen.
Buried with him in baptism. Actually, both the ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper and believer's baptism, are immaculate illustrations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the wisdom, the foreknowledge of God, the depth and volume of this book is mind-numbing. Now, what is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what the gospel is. And Brother Brian, that's exactly what baptism by immersion shows us. Did you notice that word likeness? In our verses, look at it again. Look at verse 5. Matter of fact, let's start in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like, underline that word, that like, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Did you see it? Baptism is symbolic. It's an outward show of inward realities. Now understand, Jesus literally died on a cross. He literally was buried in a tomb. And he literally got up out of that tomb 3 days later. Baptism by immersion demonstrates all of that symbolically. Church, the baptistry is a liquid tomb. When a person is baptized, they are giving us a very public testimony that they believe that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And that's why God commands his children to be baptized, so that that message, the death, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, so that message is preached over and over and over and over again. It preaches a sermon without ever saying a word. Now, when a person being baptized is put under the water, that symbolizes a burial. Likewise, when that person being baptized comes out of the water, that symbolizes a resurrection. You saw what our text said there, for we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus was buried in a tomb for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus rose again from that tomb for your sins? Say amen if you believe that. Why do you think the devil works so hard to corrupt the two ordinances of the church? It's because they proclaim the gospel. And the devil wants folks confused about the gospel so they cannot be saved. The gospel is the power of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth." That's why Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. The ordinances display the gospel of Christ in visual form. That's why the devil creates all kinds of confusion to surround the Lord's Supper and to surround believers' baptism, is to prevent a clear picture of God's salvation. Now, friend, look at me. That's never going to happen as long as I pastor this church. As long as I pastor this church, the ordinances of the church will always convey with a crystal clear clarity the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, God forbid if anything should hinder the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 12. Friend, if we allow the devil to weaken the ordinances, we allow him to weaken the gospel. And if we allow him to weaken the gospel, he is allowed to weaken the church. But as Jude said, we shall contend for the faith at Central Baptist Church, so that never happens. The biblical definition of baptism, it pictures our past redemption. Number two, it pictures our present regeneration. Look at verse 4, look at the end of the verse. It says, "Even so," do you see it? "Even so also we should walk in newness of life." That word "walk" denotes the manner in which we live our life. It's how we live. It's how we talk. It's what we watch. It's where we go. It's how we dress. You get the message. I walk in newness of life. And here's the message of the scripture. When I got saved, the old Joe Perini died. In fact, if I understand my Bible correctly, I actually died 2,000 years ago. Yes, Jesus died for me, and I thank God for that. But I also died with him. He died for me, and I died with him. His death had my name on it. Jesus was my substitute. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I was crucified with Christ. Jesus paid my sin debt in full when he bled and died on the cross of Calvary. I love that song. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. And listen, I understand the sentimentality being expressed there, but thank God it didn't happen that way. Jesus had to be crucified. He took my sins and he buried them there in the sea of God's forgetfulness. My friend, my message to you today is if you're saved, your sins are gone. You don't have to be haunted by the ghost of guilt. Amen. Listen, when Jesus got out of that grave, he peered through the annals of time. 1,974 years into the future, 1974, when I was born, and he saw a little baby boy that was going to be born there in Leland, Mississippi, that was going to be saved, and he brought me out of that grave with him. What glory the things that God has done for me. If you're saved, what glory the things God has done for you. The baptistry is a liquid tomb, and baptism is a funeral. We're dying to our old selfish and self-centered life. That's buried with him in baptism, and now I'm being raised to walk in newness of life. Do you see it? I've been raised. I've died to my own way, and I've been raised to walk in the way of Christ. The old Joe is dead. I'm now living in the power of his resurrection, and the only person that doesn't want to see you get baptized is the devil. He doesn't want to see you die to your old way of life, nor does he want to see you start a new walk with Christ. Baptism by immersion, it pictures our past redemption. It pictures our present regeneration. Number three, it pictures our prospective resurrection. Now, one day, Brother Vernon, unless the rapture occurs during my lifetime, one day I'm going to literally, physically die. When that happens, my heart is going to pump its last blood. My lungs will breathe their last air. And there's going to be a funeral. And they'll take me, and at the end, they'll put me 6 feet under the ground. There'll be a gravestone of some kind to mark the place. Church, listen. Baptism by immersion reveals victory over that gloomy scene. You say, how so, preacher? But the Bible says we are raised, Romans 6, 4, and 5. The baptism, the baptistry is a liquid tomb. Baptism is a funeral, and it is a launching pad into glory. One day the trumpet's going to sound. One day the voice of the archangel will shout. One day Jesus is coming in the glory of his Father. One day the dead in Christ are going to be raised. And just as surely as I got up out of those waters of baptistry, my friend, one day I'm going to get up out of that cold, dark grave. The grave couldn't hold Jesus, and because of Jesus, the grave is not going to be able to hold me. Because he lives, I shall live, the Bible says. Understand, the same power that brought Jesus Christ out of that grave is the same exact power that's going to raise my dead body back to life one day. Resurrection ground. That's what graveyards are. I have a new body. Praise the Lord. I have a new life. A new body. A glorified body. An eternal body. A body that never dies. A body that never grows old. A body that never gets sick or anything else. Amen. Resurrection ground is all pictured in the baptistry. I love that song, Resurrection Ground. Resurrection ground. No more graves allowed. I messed the words up. I'll meet him in the air. No more parting there with Jesus. I'll be for all eternity. It's not the end. It's resurrection ground. Look at me. Those are the right words at the funeral of a Christian. It's not the end. It's resurrection ground. Listen, what Jesus did for me, what happened inside of me, what's going to be done with me, it's all explained in believers' baptism. The Christian takes a stand when he is baptized, right in the element that spells death to all that he is by natural birth, a birth by water. Immersed to symbolize burial, yes, but raised by the power of another's arm, to stand on the resurrection side of death in newness of life. Amen. The biblical definition of baptism, the biblical design of baptism, and we'll close with this quickly, the biblical desire for baptism. Baptism is the coming out party for the child of God. Now, I heard a little boy got saved over in Children's Church, and they told him to go over to the big church and tell the pastor what had happened. And so the little boy, all excited, he left Children's Church. He ran over to the big church, and he found the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I've been saved, and I need to get advertised." Well, that's the truth, isn't it? That's what happens. We wear his ring now. When we get baptized, we are committing ourselves to Jesus. I am married to him. Baptism is the ring that shows that we are not ashamed of Christ. Who needs to be baptized? I'll tell you who. Those who have gone through the ritual but haven't been saved, they need to be baptized. I'll tell you who needs to be baptized. Those who got saved after they went through the ritual. You hear me? If you were baptized before you were truly converted and saved, that's like having your funeral before you die. You got it all backwards. The Bible never says be baptized and believe. It always says believe and be baptized. And those on Pentecost and the Philippian jailer and our Ethiopian eunuch, they all followed the same path. So I'm not asking you if you've been through the ritual. I'm asking you, have you obeyed God about baptism in your life? If not, today's a good day to do so. Don't you dare let anyone or anything stop you, because no man can start the Christian life right until he or she obeys the Lord in believer's baptism. Now, baptism doesn't make us a Christian, but it sure shows that we are one. And while baptism doesn't bring salvation, my dear Christian friend, baptism is the answer of obedience to the Lord. And when we obey the Lord, that's where joy begins in the Christian life. It is the byproduct of obedience to the commands of God. I'll leave you with two things in closing. Two grave mistakes are always made about baptism. One mistake, since baptism doesn't save us, it's not important. That's a mistake. The other mistake is, if you don't get baptized, then you can't go to heaven. That's also a mistake. And the truth doesn't lie somewhere in the middle. The truth is neither of those. They are both mistakes. What baptism, it is not necessary to salvation, but it is necessary to obedience. And obedience is necessary to joy, to growth, and to fruitfulness in your Christian life. And so we dare not minimize what God has so emphasized. What I've talked to you today has nothing to do with denominational preference. I've not talked to you today about what the Baptists believe about baptism. That's not so important. What I've talked to you today is about what the Bible says about baptism. And that is all important. My friend, I pray that you would surrender to God's will on that today. The eunuch was pondering God. Three things, Sister Tasha, we're going to start our invitation. Listen. The eunuch was pondering God. He had a burden for God. He had a burden to worship God. You've been curious. You've been pondering God. You've had a burden for God. Today's your day. Won't you come handle that burden? Won't you come down here and unload it on Jesus Christ and get saved?
Amen.
That eunuch also had a belief. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that, today's your day. Come on. Come now. The invitation's starting. Come on. Get out of your seat and come on if you believe that and you want to be saved. Number three, that eunuch got baptized. And my friend, we're going to have some baptisms today. But if you need to make a decision about baptism outside of these, now's your time. Won't you come? You need to get saved? Come on. You got a burden? Come on. You got a belief? Come on. You need to get baptized? Won't you come on? Let's go. The invitation is started.